Vic. It's good to be with you again. And I know it's been 2 weeks, but this works out best for my schedule and for the church, too, to have me come every other Sunday. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned that I'll be going through Ephesians 4 for the next few times that I'm here. And yesterday was a hard day for Michigan State fans, I hear. And I watched the news and thought, wow. And they've had a tough week here in Lansing. But we look to bigger things, eternal things. And Christ is on the throne, and we're looking forward to the future that he has for each one of us. 4 weeks ago, I spoke on the last couple verses of Ephesians, that we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And as we have been forgiven completely of everything, that by Christ, that we're to forgive others, and we're to be like that in forgiving other people. And then 2 weeks ago, spoke on the fact of chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that there's to be unity in the church. There's diversity and yet unity. And we need to understand the fact that God wants us to be unified around the gospel and around biblical truth. And the gospel should unify all of us, because we've been, the penalty of our sin has been taken care of, and we're one in Christ. And so what a privileged position we stand in. And yet, the sad thing is, there's disunity in every facet of our society. You know, whether it's the workplace or the family or society in general, politics, there's just a lot of hostility. And in Christ, there ought to be a oneness. And today I'd like to speak about the fact that we can serve others through our spiritual giftedness. And that God has gifted each one of you at the moment of salvation, what we call spirit baptism, that we're brought into the body of Christ, and God has gifted us with a spiritual gift or gifts so that we can serve one another. And that produces growth and maturity. And then next time I speak, we'll talk about God's gift to the church, the pastor teacher, and how God uses his ministry to help people grow and mature to be equipped to do ministry. The church is an equipping center. It's a place for you to grow and mature, and then for you to serve one another. And that produces health, and it produces oneness as we serve one another. Well, let me open in a word of prayer. God, I thank you this day, the Lord's Day, that we can gather together and worship you. And God, we need to honor you and extol you and understand your great worth and your attributes. And as we do that, then, Lord, with reverential awe, we want to please you with our lives. And Lord, help us to recognize the privileged position that all of us stand in, that when we came to know Christ, that you gifted us with a spiritual gift so that we can serve and minister to one another. And Lord, we know that when we do that, not only are we encouraged and fulfilled, but we edify the body and help build up the body. And Lord, I pray for those that are not with us today. Pray that they would be used of God in some significant way. I know some are at Camp Barrichel and other places. And Lord, just superintend over this service and pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just to kind of review verses 1 through 6 in Ephesians 4, it says that Paul's a prisoner of the Lord. And he was both literally a prisoner at times to the Roman Empire, but more than that, he was captivated by Christ at the moment of salvation. And he became a representative, an ambassador of Christ, as he calls himself. And he wanted to walk worthy. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And that word worthy means that we're to measure up to our position, to our practice. You know, I'm to live according to what God's called me to live, all Christians. And sadly, many of us fail God because we don't live up to what our position in Christ, that we are an heir with Christ, that we now are given a great commission to make disciples, and that we are part of the body of Christ. We're to represent Him. We're to all be involved in ministry. Too often a church looks at the leadership in ministry, the pastor and deacons and other leaders. No, God's called all of us to do ministry and to make a difference for eternity. Then He goes on and gives us four qualities that will help us produce unity. In verse 2, lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, that's kindness. If we have a true humble spirit, recognizing that all that we have is because of God. And if we're gifted and have talents, we need to recognize it's from God. And then kindness, we need to treat one another kindly. We need to be gentle with one another. Then long-suffering, we're to be patient with each other. God wants us to be patient, you know, because none of us have reached the ultimate yet. Until we get to glory, we're going to still wrestle with this old nature and this flesh. And so we're to be patient. God's not finished with us. And then also we're to have forbearing love, bearing one another with love, patient love, giving of ourselves to truly love one another, serving one another. And then Paul says, as a result, we'll endeavor to keep the unity. And he gives examples of unity. There's one body of Christ. We're all one. There's not differences. There's not, you know, we're all one, part of the body of Christ. And then we're one faith and one baptism. There's one God and one Father. Now we transition to verse 7. God has gifted each one of us with a spiritual gift. And we'll look at a couple other passages. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so we've looked at the importance of unity within the body. And there's the diversity and the fact that we're all different. And now we have different gifts. So that creates diversity, which is wonderful because we're a living organism. Aren't you glad that you're not all just feet? I mean, sometimes I felt klutzy. I grew 7 inches between 9th and 10th grade. And I was a baseball player, and I was really klutzy my sophomore year because I'd grown so much, I was tripping over my own feet. And so I'm glad I'm not all feet. I'm glad I'm not all hands or an ear or an eye. And we're going to look at a passage that talks about that, you know, we ought not to desire for an eye to be a hand or a hand to be a foot. We're all designed differently. We're part of a body. We're interdependent. Every believer is important to the body. God has designed the church as a living body, a living organism, where every part of the body is important. Every part of the body has been gifted with a spiritual gift designed to build up the body, to encourage one another. So my message today is, get out and use your gift. Serve one another using the primary gift that God has designed you with. And we'll look at a passage that tells you what some of those gifts are. And you can, sometimes people try to figure it out so hard, and just start serving God and God will give you the desire to serve, and you'll find yourself using the gifts that God has given you. For instance, if I'm have the gift of teaching, I may find that I like to teach young kids, and that may be my gift of using that. Or I may find that maybe with teenagers, I'm gifted in that area, or college students, or it may be with young marrieds, or it may be with adults. But God wants you to be teaching one another. And we're all to be teachers in one sense, but God may have given you the gift in that area. And so you're to utilize that. It may not be in a program way. It may be one-on-one, maybe discipling somebody. But God's given you a gift to be used. So verse 7 really identifies, I want point 1 to be God's gifts to believers. God's gifts. Later it's going to be God's gifts to the church. Would be the pastor teacher. So God's gifts to the believer. Every believer has been individually gifted. Notice the start of verse 7 says, but in each one of us, grace has been given. In light of verses 1 through 6, the first word in verse 1 is therefore, in light of all the 3 chapters on doctrine, in light of that, that we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we've been elected by God for salvation, we're part of a union, now he says we're to be unified. Now, he says the word but is, even though there's unity, there's diversity. Because God's made us all different. And so the unity of God is not necessarily uniformity, because there's a diversity of gifts. But yet there's unanimity because God uses each person to encourage one another. So you are important, folks. You may feel like you're insignificant. No, you are important. God wants to utilize your gift and gifts to edify the body, encourage one another. And you may say, well, I don't have any gifts. Yes, God bestowed upon you at the moment you were saved a gift. So God's grace is God's unmerited favor. Notice in verse 7 says, by the grace he gave us this gift. God's undeserved, unmerited favor, he did this for us as a result of his love. It's because of God's grace that each one of us have a gift. So every gift is unique. If you'd open your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. And let's look at a passage that reminds us of the uniqueness of these gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So this wonderful body of Christ that God has designed, we're different. And yet God has given us these gifts as members to edify. And then verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given. God's grace. So this person over here may have the gift of mercy. They feel the hurt of other people. And they can reach out in a way because they just have this heart of mercy. This person over here maybe have the gift of exhortation. And they can exhort one another and they can help people to live a higher level of their Christian faith because they come alongside and in love they exhort. Someone else may have the gift of leadership and administration. And they may have that gift of organizing and being a leader. And they have that wonderful gift of doing that. And so it's all because of God's grace. The gifts are different. They're different. They're unique, we can say. Then he goes on and explains. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us in verse 6, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I believe the gift of prophecy is really communicating God's truth. There used to be a gift. Some gifts were temporary gifts. During the Old Testament, God called certain prophets to proclaim a message and gave them a message to have Israel repent. God does not have prophets today where he's giving new information, new truth, because we have the completed word of God. And God's word has been completed and the canon is complete. And so those who communicate God's truth could be considered a prophet if they're faithful in communicating God's truth. Then it says in verse 7, or ministry, that's serving. Let us use it to our ministering. And so some people have the gift of serving. They just love to serve. And it may be behind the scenes. And they're just edified and refreshed by just coming to the church and maybe cleaning off the walks when the snowstorm comes or helping out with some areas. Now, we all ought to be servants, but some have a gift to do that. And all these gifts, we ought to be doing them. I mean, all of us should be practicing all of them, but some have this spiritual gift where, boy, they just, in every church I've been in, I've had people that just have a servant's heart. And I rejoice that God's given them that gift. And they want to come and cut down or trim all the bushes. We had an older couple in Hastings that Dutch and Vonda Kappen. And they were probably in their 80s. And they trimmed the bushes that along the whole driveway, which is about 100 feet. And they did that regularly. And they just loved doing it. They were still serving God. They couldn't do a lot of other things, but they could trim the bushes. And then they brought a teenager in to clean all the debris up. You know, it was too difficult for them to do that, but they would trim them. And then the next one, it says, he who teaches, teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. So it lists some of those gifts. Some have the gift of giving. Now we ought to all be givers. We ought to all be faithful givers. But some just have this ability to make money and give their resources. And God's blessed them with that. And they are so refreshed and they're so encouraged by their giving. God has gifted us all in a different way. It's unique, our gift. Some are gifts that were temporary apostolic gifts. I believe the gift of tongues. I believe the gift of healing. I believe God still heals, but a person having that ability to heal, I believe those were temporary sign gifts that God used during the apostolic age. Even as you read the New Testament, you find they're not used very much in the epistles. First Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, a couple other examples, gift of healing and miracles. God can still do miracles. God answers prayer and God can heal somebody that the doctors say can't survive more than a few months. God can do that. I grew up in a ministry in Allen Park, Michigan, where our pastor, they opened him up with cancer at 34 years of age. And this is back when I was probably 1 year old, so I don't remember, but I was told this many times. And I went back as a youth pastor years later. And they closed him up and said, there's nothing we can do. Well, he lived till he was 87 years of age. So God can do miracles. And we can still see that God, but I don't believe God works through a person personally. I think those are temporary. They're permanent gifts, though. Serving and teaching and exhortation and giving and leading and mercy that are mentioned here. Then turn with me to another passage, 1st. Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at another passage. So we have two passages, Romans 12 and then 1 Corinthians 12. So you need to remember those two chapters. They're the same number, but different epistles. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 4. It says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Again, different gifts, which we read about Romans chapter 12. But the Holy Spirit gives them. And Christ gave them. And then when Christ ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost to ignite the church. And at that moment, from that moment on, every believer is spirit baptized into the body of Christ. And we'll find that in verse 13. Notice verse 13 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink in the Spirit. So at the moment of salvation, you were Spirit baptized, put into the body of Christ. That's not water baptism, that's Spirit baptism. And at that moment, you were gifted by God to have a spiritual gift, to be used within the body of Christ, to build up the body, to edify, and for you to feel like you have done something significant for the kingdom. Folks, when you serve, then you are built up. You are going to grow. And there's something about serving God that helps you to grow. I went to college with the idea of being rich. That was my goal. Went to Bob Jones University in 1968. And I was a business major. And the first month there, I surrendered to the Lord in a service. Chapel service. And I remember walking forward and praying with somebody, about 100 students did, and the preacher preached and he said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'd heard that before, but for some reason at 18 years of age and now in college, it hit home. There's only one life that really counts, what you do for Christ. And I surrendered to the Lord. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher someday. And after 1 year of being a business student, I realized my goals were wrong. I just wanted to make money. Not that that's wrong to make money, especially if you're a giver. But then God began to lead, and I ended up teaching in a Christian school, history and Bible, and out in Denver, Colorado. And then God got a hold of me and said, I want you to preach. And came back to my home church. 8 years after I graduated from college and became a youth pastor, went to seminary. And step by step, God led me. It was like a scroll, a little bit at a time. If you told me in college that I was going to be a preacher, I probably would have run the opposite direction. That just was not me. And I didn't like being up in front of people. I loved people and I enjoyed talking to people, but I didn't want to speak in front of people. That was my last my freshman speech class, I was terrible. I got a C in it because I was so nervous my legs would shake. And the teacher would say, Dan, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm nervous. There's only 10 students in there. You know, speech class, and we had to give speeches. And I couldn't do it without just shaking. My voice would quiver, and I could never be a speaker. But God in his time led me step by step. And so we're spirit baptized. And then let's look at a couple other references. Let's look at the same chapter, verses 13 and following. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Oh, we've read 13. But notice it says in verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the body. I already gave that illustration, the foot and the hand. And then verse 16, the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And they were all one member. Where would the body be if they were all? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. While we're one body, we wouldn't want everybody to be the same, would you? What if everybody in the church was a teacher? Boy, they'd all want to be teaching one another all the time. And nobody wanted to listen. What if everybody had the gift of serving and there was no leadership to organize it? Here's an illustration if you don't know what your gift is. What if in your Sunday school class, somebody brought coffee and donuts and they spilled it on the ground? And you're sitting there right before class starts. Let's say there are 20 people sitting there. Do you know what the servant's going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to get down there, or she's going to get down there and start cleaning it up. Or go get the mop and start cleaning it up. What's the mercy person going to do? Oh, I feel so bad for that person. They're so embarrassed now. They tripped and stumbled, and just think about how they must feel. And they're going to feel that hurt for them. The teacher is going to say, okay, folks, let's learn some lessons from this. If two people had gone and one had carried the pastries and one the coffee, this wouldn't have happened. Now let's organize ourselves. Next week, Sue, you do this, and Matt, you do this. And they would look at it a whole different manner. The person that's an exhorter would say, okay, folks, let's learn from this, but let's not have a person carry so much at a time. Let's be careful about that. Let's learn, but let's exhort one another. We would all look at it differently, but shouldn't all of us be servants still? Shouldn't the exhorter get down there and help clean up? And so the fact that there are gifts are wonderful things. Each gift is determined by God. God's sovereign, folks. Don't question him. Don't desire someone else's gift. We all should practice those things, even though that may not be our gift. And so each gift is determined by God, and no gifts should be unused since they're given by God for the body, and the body must function in a healthy way. So you know what happens if you don't use your gift in the body? The whole body suffers. If you're noncommittal and you're apathetic and you're not right with God, the whole body suffers. That's why we need to be involved in each other's lives. And we need to be involved in a caring way. So each gift is a divine enablement to do ministry, being powered by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? It's the Holy Spirit that bestows that upon us. And now he wants to use us and empower us to do it in a way that makes a difference for eternity. It may be the little things that you do that make a difference for eternity. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to be surprised at the people who are rewarded for just their faithfulness, that they were behind the scenes loving God and loving people and serving God using their gifts. And they're going to be rewarded maybe more so than the preacher who stands up in front of people but does it with the wrong purpose and just seeks the glory of man. And so we need to utilize what God's given us. Each gift is to be used since they come from God. That's really important. God has measured out the gifts, and the gifts should not be unused. We're stewards of what God's given us. We're to be stewards, faithful, And we're to be using what God has given us. 1 Peter 4:10 is a key verse. It says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good students or good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 again, as you have received this gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use this gift. If I received a beautiful gift at Christmas time that's wrapped from one of my kids or grandkids, and I just leave it there all year, what benefit has it done me or anybody else? Boy, I take that gift and then unwrap it, and if it's something I can use, boy, I use it. I don't just let it sit there. So John MacArthur said this, a gift exercised in private is a perverted gift. We need to exercise it in the body. If I just say, okay, I'm going to exercise my teaching and just teach me. Well, what value is that if I'm not teaching others? We need to grow so we can teach. We need to learn. Some of you have a great desire to keep learning and new information. That's wonderful. But now you need to take that and utilize it. We are Christ's orchestra here on this earth. We each have a part to play. Some may be a violin player, or a trumpet player, or the winds, clarinets, or saxophone. Someone else may be the percussion, the brass, trombone. I played trombone for many years and played in a trombone choir in college with about 25 trombones and 5 baritones. And we would stand in the auditorium there all around, and the around sound was just wonderful. And what a privilege that was to use that. And that those are talents. And so we create a symphony of praise to the glory of God when we exercise our gifts. And it's not a spectator sport. It's a sport where we're to be involved in, functioning. I have a grandson that plays football for Rockford High School, and he's second string. So he doesn't get in until the game's, you know, been determined pretty much. So the other day we were playing Caledonia, which beat Rockford last year in the state tournament. We beat them in the regular season, and they beat us by 1 point. So there's a big rivalry. And at the stadium in Rockford, there was 15,000 people in a high school stadium, they announced. And it was so crowded, and we went, and my grandson got in for a couple plays. He was all excited. Hopefully next year he'll get in to play more. He's a receiver. But as you think about sitting on the sidelines, that's not where you want to be. You want to be in the action. And at a football game today or the Detroit Lions, there will be 50,000 people watching and 22 down there playing. But that's not the Christian life. We're not spectators. We're to be involved. Involved in each other's lives. Active doing and serving. Every believer is a minister, folks. We're all involved in ministry. Now, let me just differentiate between talents and gifts. Talents are different than gifts. Athletes have athletic talent. That's talent. Music, that's a talent. Some of you have talents in crocheting, or you have other talents in certain hobbies that you have. And I have a green thumb. I love gardening. So I have a talent there. Other people would say they can't garden anything. It always dies. You know, that's a talent I've learned. And back when we lived in Hastings, I had a garden about half the size of this room. And I would take all the produce like you do that I had extra and put it on a table. And we had 5 or 6 people in the church that did that. And people were so excited to get a big zucchini squash this big, or tomatoes or peppers. And so all of us have talents, too, that we can work at. But spiritual gifts are different. And so Christ won the gifts for us. And let's go back to Ephesians. And let me just review these next 3 verses. Christ won the gifts when he ascended into heaven. Notice verse 8. And he's quoting from David in Psalm 68:18, where he says this in verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Again, the word gifts there. He bestowed on men, these spiritual capacities, so that could be equipped to minister effectively. And he's quoting David, and David uses this phrase in Psalm 68:18 as a triumphant entry after winning a battle. When they'd come back to the city, they would have a big triumphant entry. And like a parade, the soldiers would come. And then some of the things that they were able to get as a result of victory. And they would walk through and they would have the Ark of the Covenant in front of them and the priest carrying it. And they'd be celebrating. And so Christ is here talking about his ascension in Acts 1:8-11. Or verse 11, he ascended into heaven. And now he gave the power to the Holy Spirit to gift people with the Spirit baptism at the moment we're saved. So he quoted here, Jesus Christ conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He led captive the host of captives. And then verse 9 says, now then he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And I believe what he's talking about, his descension was when he took on human flesh, his incarnation. Jesus took on human flesh in order to die and pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven of sin and have a relationship to God forever. I don't earn salvation by going to church or by being good or by something I do. It's all by God's grace. And so he ascended and then he descended prior to that by taking on human flesh. And then his ascension, he went to the glory of heaven and then gave power to the Holy Spirit to start the church age. Acts 1:8 prophesied the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2, when he arrived and at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. So speaks of the incarnation. How do we utilize this supernatural gift that God has given us within the body? If you love people, you will connect with people and you will find ways to utilize your spiritual gifts because you will be fulfilled and God will be honored and glorified when you do that. Folks, don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be a person that lets apathy come in where you don't serve like you should. Be involved in people's lives. Get excited about the things of God. And then verse 11, he says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And next time I'm here, we'll start there and go on. But God has gifted the church. Now, I don't believe there are prophets today or apostles. Those cease. I mean, an apostle had to witness Christ and be alive and meet him. And Paul did on that vision on his way to Damascus, and he became an apostle. But after the apostolic age, there are no longer apostles. Now, some people may call one another an apostle, but they don't have that gift. And then prophets, again, receiving new information from God and truth to proclaim. We have the completed scripture today. But God has given us pastor, and there's a grammatical Greek rule that should be pastor teacher. So God's gift to the church is this: a pastor who teaches and edifies and builds up the body. And you want a pastor who not only exhorts but teaches the word of God, has the training to be able to teach the word of God. And so that is a gift to the church. I don't know your history real well, but I know that you've had several pastors that have been here for a long period of time. And that's wonderful. They were a gift to the church. And sometimes you may not think they were, but no, God in his sovereign plan brought them here to be a gift. And at some point I'll preach a message on how to treat your pastor, because the Bible makes it pretty clear. They're not infallible. They make mistakes. They have flaws because they're human. But boy, you can encourage them and pray for them and support them and honor them and respect their position. So God has gifted the church with this. Let me review real quickly in conclusion about spiritual gifts. Before I do that, John Wooden, I personally believe, is the greatest coach in any sport in history. That's my opinion. He won more national championships than I think anybody. And John Wooden was at UCLA. And I remember him as a coach because he won year after year. I forget how many years in a row. I think 8 or 9 years in a row and 13 of 14 years. And John Wooden says this. He says that for the ball to end up in the basket in basketball, it takes 10 hands. What he means is it takes 5 individual players to work the ball around and pass it to get that ball in the hoop. That's the goal, isn't it? To score points. And that was before the 3-point shot when he was the coach. So you won 2 points or you wanted 1 and a free throw. That's the goal. Get the ball in the hoop. And that was my favorite sport, basketball. And so I love basketball and I would still be playing if I could health-wise. But I have arthritis in my ankles and knees and so I can't run up and down the court. But I love basketball. A healthy church is a church that's doctrinally sound, has committed believers who are mobilized doing ministry. It's not the size of the church. You could have a church of 10,000 and be a very unhealthy church. It's a church where believers are mobilized to do ministry. The church is healthy when people are using their spiritual gifts to serve the body, to help people to grow. Your life will be unfulfilled if you're not doing that. If I'm just going through life just to produce my own satisfaction, then my life will be unfulfilled. Again, back to that, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you're serving God in the body in a very subtle way, you may send a card to somebody that's in the hospital because you have the gift of serving. You may, on the way out here, be especially attuned to the needs of people because you have the gift of mercy. And you hear somebody say, boy, I hurt myself doing this. And now you come alongside and show your gift of mercy. Or you may have the gift of leadership and administration and you design a group of people to help that person. And you coordinate that and you are just so fulfilled to see the body functioning. And so the key is our heart, folks. Our heart. For out of our heart come the abundance of our life. If my heart is not right with God, you know what? My life is all about myself. Dan Curry, what can I get for Dan Curry? Rather than how can I serve God in the body of Christ, functioning in a way that helps people to grow and be built up. So how are you serving the body? Not how often do you come to church, but how are you serving the body? How are you exercising your spiritual gift? Just start serving. Look for ways to help and encourage one another. You'll find it a natural fit because of how God has designed you. Do you have to do something mystical to discover your gift? No, just start serving and you'll find how you are fulfilled. And then develop those gifts and be deployed into serving, looking for ways. I love going around unsaved people. I've built a number of what I call redemptive relationships with unbelievers. I play tennis. I play pickleball. I work out at MVP in Rockford, and I've built hundreds of relationships. Now, many of them are just casual. I know their name. They know my name. But I look for those opportunities to share Christ. This last week, I have to tell you one. A guy I played pickleball with, and he's happy-go-lucky. And I said, his name's Mike. I said, Mike, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Right away, he says, Dan, I don't want to talk about it. And I was just kind of shocked because he's always so friendly. And I said, well, Mike, what happened? Did you have a bad experience? I don't want to talk about it. And I said, well, Mike, can I just share with you one thing? Boy, Mike, I know that Christ can radically change a life. And I shared the story of my son, who's a tribal missionary. And they're in the tribe right now today. I think I shared Jared and Mel met at New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson. And Jared and 2 men went back in for a week to train the leadership of the church. And I said, Mike, can I just share an illustration about my son? He went into a tribe that used to be cannibalistic 75 years ago. Every man in that tribe has killed other people, either some of their wives or other tribal men, or warfare with another tribe, or clan warfare within the tribe. They've all killed people. Said, now Christ came into their lives, and their lives are so radically changed. They love one another. They love God passionately. And they've only translated a couple books in the Bible. And that's the goal for the next 5 or 10 years that my son will have. And one of the other missionary men says, they love each other. Said, they treat their wives. They have multiple wives with courtesy and kindness. Is that okay, Mike? He says, well, that's okay, but we shouldn't be changing people's culture. I said, Mike, we shouldn't change their culture. Christ does that. When Christ comes in, he changes their culture and their attitudes. And so we ought to be looking for opportunities. See, God wants you to be deployed in serving God. So do you have the gift of giving? Give. Do you have the gift of serving? Serve. Look for ways to serve. Do you have the gift of teaching? It may be in a class. It may be with one-on-one. It may be your family. If you have the gift of leadership, administrative, you have the gift of mercy, come along, people, and show your mercy and encourage people. There's something about people with mercy that encourages you so much because they feel the hurt in their heart. And somehow they feel it better than anybody else. Do you have the gift of exhortation? Then exhort one another and encourage one another. I spent 42 days in 2009 at Meyer Heart Center. I developed a disease called cardiac sarcoidosis. I have a defibrillator pacemaker here that's kept me alive on 5 occasions. I thought I was a compassionate pastor before that time. I had never been in the hospital a day in my life. Never. I've been in ER, you know, to have stitches and stuff. But how could I really know what other people are going through? Because I don't have the gift of mercy. And I would come alongside as a pastor and truly care. But, you know, after I spent that year out of ministry and, you know, I was in bad condition on a heart transplant list for 2 years, God brought back my heart. I didn't have to have a heart transplant. And my ejection fraction is normal, where it was 18. Below 50 is bad. Below 40 is really bad. Mine was 18. So I couldn't walk down these steps. I couldn't walk to the back door there for almost a year. But God made me a different person because I experienced what it was like to be in a hospital. Now when I would visit people, people would say, Pastor, you understand. Or even any crisis in their life, now you really understand, because they thought I had this perfect life. You know, never any health issues, never any real problems. Since then, we've lost a daughter-in-law to cancer at 42. We've been through some rough times. And God has used that to make me a better person to serve, because now I understand pain in a different way. And so we learn from each other. So spiritual gifts are given by God. Your heart is the key. Your abilities are different, but they need to be used for God. God's given you a certain type of personality which he wants to use. And then he'll give you life experiences that will help you to use all that for his glory. God wants us to fulfill the one another's in Scripture. Those reciprocal commands in Bible. Let me just list some of them as I end. We're to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. We're to forgive one another, as I mentioned 4 weeks ago in Ephesians 4:32. We're to pray for one another in James 5:16. We're to love one another in John chapter 13, 33 and 34. We're to accept one another in Romans chapter 15, 7. We're to honor one another in Romans 12, 10. We're to serve one another in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. We're to teach one another in Colossians 3, 16. We're to encourage one another in Hebrews 3, 13. We're to greet one another in 2 Corinthians 13, 12. We're to share with one another in Hebrews 13, 16. Those are just some of the one another's in Scripture. Those commands that we're to do as the body of Christ. So whether I have the gift of serving, I'm still to serve. Those one another's are reciprocal commands within the body. How are you serving Christ with those one another's in this body? Why not be mobilized? Get your heart right with God. Don't be self-centered, but be other-centered for the kingdom of God. If you know Christ is your Savior, then you have been given a spiritual gift. Use it. Use it for God's glory. Help the body be edified and built up. If you're shy by personality, get involved in people's lives, maybe behind the scenes. You may never have to share a testimony or speak, but you can still be utilized by using the gift that God has given you. We are so blessed to be gifted to serve God in this generation, right now, 2023, building up His body, this living organism of the local church. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks today for the privilege of being able to serve you. And God, I thank you for your spiritual gifts that you've deployed among the body of believers. And Lord, I pray that those that are gathered here today would recognize maybe where they are gifted and would utilize their gift. You know, Lord, we want this body to be healthy, this local church, and we realize our part. And God, if there's somebody that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray that you'd open their heart and draw them to saving faith this morning. Help them to see the need that they have to receive Christ as their personal Savior. As you keep your eyes closed and heads bowed, I'll just ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, then you've been gifted with a spiritual gift. If you don't know your gift, that's okay. Just start serving and you'll be fulfilled in certain areas. If you don't know Christ, why not right now say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I accept you as my personal Savior. By confession of sin and by receiving Christ by faith, you'll be a child of God, forgiven forever of sin. If you're here today and you've not been exercising your gift, serving, why not make a new commitment? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That phrase got hold of my heart and life 50 years ago and changed my life. More than 50 years ago. Lord, I rejoice today in this group. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.